Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 11. In verse 30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And he that wins souls is wise. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. The tree of life, of course, is something that we know from the Garden of Eden. And this tree and its counterpart, which belonged to the enemy in Ezekiel 31:18, really did and still does influence the course of history, not only of earth history, but our own personal history. Our life is a constant battle between the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So much of what took place in Eden influences our personal lives today. So much of what humanity is like, of the nature of humanity, the fallen nature of humanity, of the design of humanity, came from the events of the Garden of Eden. So we're going to talk about what happened in Eden. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. In other words, there is a fruit to righteousness and there is a source of righteousness, and that righteousness leads me somewhere. And that place is a place that is highly desirable. But frankly, there is only one way to reach the tree of life. It must be the fruit of righteousness. Now, in Genesis 2:9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst or the middle of the garden. Also, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in the midst or middle of the garden. The word ground there in that passage is Adama. It means to show blood. It's the same word that is used in Genesis 2:7 for both ground and Adam. It means to show blood. It's talking about redemption. The purpose of the creation was to give a stage to redemption. The purpose of redemption was to manifest the love of God. So the ground, Adama, to show blood, from this sprang every tree that was pleasant to sight and good for food. Now, pleasant is the word kamal. It's a nifal participle. It means to be desirable. The word sight is literally sight. So what it's saying is that it was desirable by sight. This was not something that was the result of the fall. This was something that was the result of God's plan and design for Eden. There was nothing wrong with Adam and Eve appreciating and desiring according to the appearance of those trees at that time. And then it said, and they were good for food. Pleasant to sight is how they recognized good for food. They evaluated these trees by sight. But this was prior to the fall. That evaluation of sight was not sin. It was not wrong for them to evaluate by sight. God designed it that the ones that looked good at that time in Eden were the ones that were also good for food. Now, all the trees that were in Eden arose from redemption, the ground, Adama. All of them arose from redemption. All of them arose for the same purpose, from Adama. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a corrupted tree. That tree did not serve the same purpose. That tree did not have the purpose of trees. That in Ezekiel 31:18 was Satan's tree, and that tree was corrupted because Satan was corrupted. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Why would he die? Because that was not a tree that had redemptive purpose. That was a tree that was corrupted by the devil. The devil is a killer. And so that's the tree that would bring death. It was his tree. It was not according to the purpose of all the other trees. It grew in the ground, but it grew in corruption, not in redemption. Literally what that is saying, for in the day you eat of it, then you shall surely die. That should really read, dying, you shall die. So in the day that you eat of it, dying, you shall die. This was the birth of the old sin nature. And the old sin nature is always expressed, it's inextricably connected to self-orientation. In Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof. She started fine. It was not unreasonable for her to think the way she was thinking. Just like in the prior verses, she said that God did not want them to eat from the tree or touch it. That was not correct in verse 3. She was not forbidden from touching it. But just like that, there was a twist in her understanding. She was prohibited from eating it. She was not prohibited from touching it. She was permitted to look at the tree and see whether it was pleasant to the eyes. Because according to that, she could tell that it was good for food. That was the definition God gave them in Genesis 2:9. Pleasant to the eyes means good for food. Pleasant to the eyes did not say anything about wisdom. It was only about sustenance. Yet she added this. Why did she add this? For the same reason that in verse 3, she said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve had a relationship with angels. The trees in the garden in Ezekiel 31 were representative of angels. There were angels in the garden. We know that Lucifer was a fallen angel in the garden. And so, she had this admiration for the angels. She liked their wisdom. She liked their holiness. She wanted to possess that herself. That's how Lucifer knew in verse 5 what to say to her. God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like gods, plural, small g, Elohim. Yes, Elohim can be used for the Trinity, but much more commonly it's used for angels. Knowing good and evil. And so there was a deception going on here. It's a tree to be desired to make you wise, Eve. That's what he said. You'll have your eyes open. You'll be like gods, knowing good from evil. And she says, this is desirable to make me wise because it's pleasant to the eyes, good for food, and in comes this other thing because angels were associated with the trees. It can make me wise. This was the part where the self-orientation came in. Eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, from the actual physical tree, was simply a consummation of what had already taken place in her heart. She was already eating from that tree in her thinking, in assessing that it was a tree to be desired to make her wise. This was a point of self-orientation. It went beyond definition and into desire. Now, desire in itself is not wrong. Pleasant in Genesis 2:9 is to be desirable. Desire in itself is not wrong. However, when desire is in self-orientation, it turns to wanting. Well, Psalm 23 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Want is a perception of lack. It's the word kasser in the original Hebrew in Psalm 23:1. And so she had a perception of lack that came from her admiration of the angels and her desire to be like them. And that perception of lack, because self-orientation was connected to the desire, just like self-orientation became a part of Lucifer's thinking in Ezekiel 28:15-18, well, in the same way, it became a part of Eve's thinking. Self-orientation mixed with her desire, and the enemy took advantage of it. He recognized very quickly her admiration for their holiness, and he set her up with that very thing. Sight was not the problem there. Nowadays it is. In Eden it wasn't. The problem nowadays with walking by sight is that it involves self-orientation rather than faith, which is God-orientation. However, prior to the fall, there was no self-orientation in walking by sight. Because now the nature of man is self-oriented, everything about sight promotes that self-orientation. But that was not the case prior to the fall. Eve was dealing with a pre-fall mentality as she was drawn in by the enemy to become self-oriented. When she told him, "You shall not touch it," he recognized her admiration for holiness. And so he says, "You will be like the angels, Eve, knowing good from evil." Now, this was extremely deceptive, what he said to her. Because it wasn't about knowing good from evil. That was the deception. It was about knowledge through self-orientation versus faith response toward God. So what he did is he took something that was innocuous, and he connected it to that which was virulent. And he equated in her mind that which was innocuous to that which was virulent. And so, because it was innocuous to know good from evil, he convinced her on that basis that she should violate the mandate of God. Well, in Genesis 3:7, their eyes were open, their perception was open. And once their perception was open, everything about them became self-oriented. Everything about them became self-conscious. Everything about them became self-centered. Everything about them became self-righteous. And ultimately, everything about them entered into self-pity. Remember, self-orientation is manifested in self-centeredness, self-righteousness, and self-pity. Those three are the three components of self-orientation. And so now Eve, who was lured by that which was innocuous, entered into that which was deadly. Satan introduced the sin nature by getting them to eat from that tree, and then dying, they did die. Well, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dying, they did die. There was no going back at that point. The default condition of humanity, because of what took place in their DNA, resulted in a genetic transfer of the sin nature. Now, this may seem pie in the sky to people, but exposure to that which is demonic does affect humans physically. For example, a friend of mine who is a pastor from the Yucatan told me about an experience he had when he was a young boy and a practice that takes place sometimes in certain parts of Mexico. He is half Mayan. And he said that there are witch doctors, shamans, in Mexico who traffic in demons. They will accept money from somebody who wants someone murdered. And they will ask a demon to kill someone. And the demon will possess an animal, often a dog. And the dog goes around that person that is possessed by the demon. He said he saw one of those dogs once when he was a boy. His father told him not to look at it. But it was recognizable that the dog was possessed. He said within a few days, once that dog starts to hang around that person and they'll rub up against the person the way that dogs do sometimes when they're affectionate, they'll rub up against that person and the demonic presence within that dog will kill that person. That's not something that can be proven in court, but that is something that takes place. I have a friend who's an African pastor in Central Africa, and he said that similar things happen in his country as well. You see, this is very serious stuff. When she got involved with the enemy, dying, she did die. It had a genetic impact on her and Adam when they actually consumed of Satan's tree. Likewise, today, when a person lives at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and nowadays they do it by walking by sight, because in our old sin nature, sight is necessarily self-oriented. So they walk by sight, they walk by what they hear, they walk by natural reasoning. This actually does impact our genetic makeup. It does not alter our DNA, but it can alter its expression by influencing the epigenome, which is malleable. It can also produce forces within our body in a similar manner that things like radiation can, whereby the DNA can become corrupted to cause disease and sometimes early death. These are things that are very powerful, and yet even we Christians often are completely ignorant of them. That dying, we die. When a person chooses to live in carnality, they are choosing things that they don't really understand, much like what Adam and Eve did. They choose not only that which will make them self-oriented and will compound that self-orientation, and then they get to have all the fruit of that carnality, which is devastating in their lives and the lives of people around them. But also, it is a real, tangible, measurable, physical impact on them. Sometimes people die even decades early simply because they have chosen to be carnal. Not out of the discipline of God, but out of reaping what they have sown in their biological makeup. The wages of sin is death. Now keep in mind that this is talking about all carnality, not just outward sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. And so whatever is not of faith has a wage of death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The tree of life became a problem, because Adam and Eve were now in a corrupted state. So in Genesis 3:22, Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, God kicked him out of the garden. He put an angel at the east entrance of the garden, and they could enter no more. No human being since has been in the Garden of Eden. Now, sometimes people have a problem with this. Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good from evil. And the suggestion that people think exists, which does not, is that by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they actually did become like God, knowing good from evil. But that's not what this is saying. The word there for know in Genesis 3:22 is the word yada. It's a kal infinitive. And that's the key, that it is infinitive. It means to know. It is not a participle, which would be knowing. If it were a participle, which it is not, it would read, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good from evil. That would mean that they are similar to God in that respect. What this is reflecting is method rather than condition or ability. And so they approach good and evil in a method that is like God, except without being equipped as God is equipped. They try to observe something and discern. Only God has the ability to observe and discern. Only God has the ability to look at something and understand the full nature of it, the full story behind it, really what is taking place there. But Adam and Eve at this point tried the same method without being equipped like God was. They looked at each other and they said, You're naked, I'm naked. And all of a sudden, what was never a problem before became a problem. Because of trying to use methods that God possesses without being equipped like God is equipped. If I don't have the knowledge of God, I cannot use the methods of God. If I don't have the understanding and the wisdom of God, the insight that God possesses, then I cannot use the methods of God because I'm not equipped to use those methods. The methods that are for us are not sight through self-orientation. It's fine for God to be self-oriented. He's God. It's not fine for a fallen man to be self-oriented. For us, it is to have God orientation in our lives. And so, when they became like God to know, not knowing, but to know, they failed. And they kept failing. They looked at each other and said, I'm naked. That was incorrect. Yes, they were naked, but the conclusion that they made that there was somehow something wrong with this was not correct. Then they tried to make themselves fig leaves. That was not correct. Then they hid themselves from God. That was not correct. They had guilt, they had shame, they had fear. That was not correct. They were using God's methods without being equipped like God was equipped. They wanted the wisdom of angels without being angels. You can't do that. The position that humans have, albeit we are much lower than the angels as humans, where God elevates us to be the body of Christ, where God elevates us to be His bride, where God elevates us as He has seated us above in heavenly places at the right hand of God in Ephesians 2:6, is a place that the angels will never experience. And I'm not saying that humans are better than the angels. No, humans are inferior to the angels. But the plan of God required the faultiness of humans for the love of God to be manifested. And that is something that the angels look in unto our lives to learn about. We can't think to ourselves, I can be what I am not. I am what I am by the grace of God. Eve was what she was by the grace of God. But Eve thought to herself, I want to be what I am not because I admire the angel. And so Satan took advantage. Satan will always take advantage in any area that we give him. That's why getting rid of carnality from our lives as soon as possible is so important. Because he will take advantage. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is both my physical death and the experience of it in my daily experience. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The modern day tree of life, and there is a modern day tree of life here on earth. There is a tree of life in heaven, which is a heavenly tree of life, but there is also an earthly tree of life that is not the same tree of life as in the garden. There is a tree of life for us today. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross, we became one new man with our Savior. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. This is the modern day tree of life. This is the post-fall equivalent to the Genesis 2:9 tree of life. It is the tree that springs from redemption. The cross is our tree of life. It's astonishing how the teaching of the cross has been corrupted. How people think that their trial or their burden or their difficulty is a cross. That has nothing to do with the cross. That's completely unrelated to the cross. Only relationship between the cross and your trials or difficulties is that the cross gives you a provision for dealing and being victorious in your trials and difficulties. But your trials and difficulties are not your cross. Your cross took place when Jesus was crucified. You became one person with him. He cleansed you of all sins. He made you to be his body. And then you were buried with him as you died with him, and then you were resurrected with him. And now you live the life of God. Now you live in all the practicality of the body of Christ. That's the tree of life. That's the cross for the believer. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is in the law. Sting is the word kentron. And it's a venomous sting that wounds or kills. But also that very same word is an iron goad used for the urging on of beasts of burden. What is this saying by using that word kentron, very clever play on words there, is that sin has a twofold role in a person's life. Number one, it's a venomous sting that wounds that person or kills that person. How many people have gotten into sin and experienced the wounding or the death of that sin? but also it's an iron goad used for the urging on of beasts of burden. How many people become the servants of sin? Let's say people who get into drug addiction. There was a point where somebody convinced them to try a drug, and then they became a slave to that drug. And their entire life was then controlled by that drug. Or somebody who's addicted to pornography. There was a time when they decided, for whatever reason, that somehow there was something valuable, God only knows what, in pornography. And now they're controlled by their insatiable appetite for more pornography. They pay for it, they lose money, sometimes they lose their families because they become a slave to it. And it's a goad that is driving their life. Any sin can do that in a person's life. Anxiety. How many people are servants, slaves to anxiety? And it drives their life because they have anxiety. Anxiety is fear that happens when I come apart from the Word of God and the love of God. And these people live in this anxiety. They serve it. It is a controlling factor in their life. The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is that we became His body. We became His body by His redemptive plan, which was designed to express the love that He possesses. The gift of God is in that in Romans 5:8, we become one entity with the love of God. The strength of sin is in the law. In Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity, which is Satan's throne, works mischief by the law. How does this work? Well, in Galatians 3:11, we're justified by faith. We're not justified by the law. Yet Satan would like us to think that we can be justified by the law because through faith, in Romans 2:5, we enter into grace. And when we enter into grace, we are not just entering the unmerited favor, which is the nature of the gift of grace in Ephesians 2:8, but we're also entering into the Ephesians 2:7 eternal kindness of God, and then in the Hebrews 4:16 throne of grace. If it's of the law, then it's not of grace. If it's of grace, it's not of the law. So Satan introduces a law. He says, live by the Ten Commandments. Live by the standards and mores of society. Live by these things that are a law. Earn your way. Be worthy. And yet, this is exactly the means, the method of the throne of iniquity. Because He doesn't want us operating in the faith that justifies so that we cannot enter into the fullness of grace. That is the goal of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In self-orientation, have them become self-centered. In their self-centeredness, have them become aware through their conscience of sin. In their awareness of sin combined with self-centeredness, have them become self-righteous and bring a law in to support their self-righteousness. If there is something that does not support their self-righteousness, let them enter into self-pity. And all the time, they are at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, living in the fruit of it, which is self-orientation and separation from God through that self-orientation. In Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Frustrate is the word atheteo and means to do away with, set aside, or disregard. I do not do away with the grace of God. I do not set the grace of God aside, and I absolutely do not disregard the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If it's by the law, then there is no one new man. If it's by the law, then there is no new creation. If it's by the law, then there is no throne of grace. If it's by the law, there is no mercy seat. Christ has died in vain if it's by the law. If it's by the law, I cannot be the body of Christ. If it's by the law, I cannot be the bride of Christ. If it's by the law, in Romans 5:8, I cannot be commended to the love of God. I cannot become one person with the love of God. If it's by the law, I cannot be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But I don't frustrate, do away with, set it aside, disregard the grace of God. In fact, the grace of God was the very first thing given in Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. We accept the grace of God. We accept the love of God. We accept the Word of God. And by these, we have a tree of life. In Hebrews 4:2, the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. That is necessarily to say that if I mix faith with the word of God, then it will increase me, it will profit me. In Proverbs 11:30, as we started out with, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. What is righteousness? In Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God is from faith to faith. I operate in faith, and then I operate in more faith. I operate in faith toward this circumstance, and then I operate in faith toward the next circumstance, toward this person, toward the next person. I'm constantly implementing an operation of faith. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Well, when I hear the word of God, it builds my faith. That also tells me because the Word of God is the mind of Christ. As a matter of fact, in John 1:14, it is the very nature of God Himself. It's who God is. When I hear the Word of God, I'm increasing in the mind of Christ. When I think with the mind of Christ, there we have the very raw and basic faith. That faith produces the tree of life. I don't have the ability to take up a cross. The Holy Spirit produces the cross in me as He leads me in all truth in John 16:13. That thinking with the Word of God, as the Word of God takes over my thoughts, gives me His frame of reference, goes down into the depths of my heart, pushes aside the old sin nature, can't eradicate it, it's a part of my genetics, but it can eliminate its effects in the details of my life. And I now live in the theantric action produced by the Word of God, imparting the nature of God, and therein is the cross. Therein is the tree of life. In Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. The word breach there is shebur. It means a fracture, crushing, or shattering in the spirit. A wholesome tongue is one that speaks the word of God. So I speak to myself in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and I am increased by those. I counsel myself with doctrine. I don't need somebody to teach me. I have the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit as He guides me in all truth and He shows me all things. In 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, I become the savor of life to the dying and the savor of death to the living. Sometimes people want to flip the order. They say that believers are a savor of life to the living and a savor of death to the dying. The living don't need the savor of life. The dying don't need the savor of death. But keep the order straight. Don't change the order that the Word of God puts it in. The order is important. We are a savor of life to the dying, because they need the life that we possess. They need the life that we represent to them. And we are a savor of death to the living, because any believer who possesses a cross in their life will introduce the cross into the lives of others. To the dying, that cross is life. To the living in their natural nature, albeit they are believer, it introduces the cross by which we become the one new man. Death, yes, to self, but possessing the life of God. In Isaiah 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Sow to yourselves in faith. Think in faith. Remember, the fruit of this faith is a tree of life. Think in faith, and you will reap in mercy. In Jude 21, that mercy keeps you in the love of God. So you could paraphrase this, sow to yourself in faith, and you keep yourself in the love of God. In Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And this, of course, is talking about New Jerusalem. But blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. What are His commandments? In John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In Galatians 5:14, all of the law is fulfilled by this John 13:34 commandment. All of the law is fulfilled that you love one another. There is the tree of life. When Adam and Eve left the garden, because God did not want them to eat of the physical tree of life that was present in the garden, so that they would not live for eternity in separation from God, in bondage to a corrupted nature, so that they would not be dying for eternity, He replaced it. He gave the promise in Genesis 3:15, and He replaced the tree of life with a new tree of life. The Savior came to hang on the tree of life And through His death, we received our life. As we died with Him, we're cleansed by the blood, we're buried with Him, and we became alive again. And this time, the life that we possess, the real life of the tree of life, is the life of God inside of a man, whereby that man has eternal life and yet gets to experience that eternal life in time through faith. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.